Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you only greet your brothers and sisters, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Could use a little help this morning, so I'll take a volunteer. Kim, thanks for volunteering this morning. Appreciate that. Come on up here. Kim, were you here? You were here last week, yes? Okay, I promise no spilled Cheerios. I promise no punches thrown this morning. But come on up here this morning. If you're wondering what that's about and you missed last week, go check out the live stream. But Kim, before I ask you a very important question here this morning, I want you to pay attention to the screen here. I'm going to show you a picture. There are people who are, we have that picture up, bud? There he is. All right. There are people who are way more creative and tech savvy than I am who put together things like this. Are you familiar with the NFL? Okay, so you get what's going on here. We have a picture of the perfect quarterback. And what they do is they take bits and pieces from different quarterbacks and they put them together to create what they call the perfect quarterback. So you have Patrick Mahomes, his field vision, right? Yeah, I hear you. And then you have Josh Allen's arm strength, and a little more relevant this past couple weeks ago, Jalen Hurts' scrambling ability, right? So you put these pieces together to make the perfect quarterback, okay? So here's my question for you, Kim. Would you please describe for me the perfect man? I realize it feels like we're like on a pageant or some sort of like game show or something like that, right? Like Family Feud, right? Survey says, right? How would you describe the perfect man? You know, maybe you want to use attributes like tall and a little salt and pepper and some muscles and a good sense of humor. Just throwing out random ideas for you here this morning, right? So how would you, what would you add to that? The perfect man. I realize this is a really hard question, right? And here's the thing. I think that's a very hard question to answer. You don't want to say anything, this and that. So here's why I brought a female up here, because I didn't want to bring a male up here, because there's only one answer to the perfect female, right? The perfect woman. There's only one answer. You know this, right? What? I didn't hear that one. I'm going to say Heather, of course, yes? Chips in the basket today, yes, right? That's all I need your help for, Kim. Thanks for helping me out. Thank you for helping me out this morning. Can you thank her for helping me out? She had no idea that was coming. All right. Why ask about this? Why ask Kim about this? Well, you read verse 48, yes? Let me read it again for us in case we missed it the first two times we heard it. Jesus says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I don't know what you think when you hear those words, but to me that seems like an impossibility. I think even the most confident of us amongst here in the congregation this morning would not dare to compare ourselves to the perfection of God, right? We would maybe we would look around and say, well, I see some glimpses of God in this person. I see some specks of God in this person. I see some glimpses of God in that person. If we can maybe compile all that together, similar to the picture we saw on the screen, maybe we can put something like that together. But you and yourself and me of just myself, perfect, hardly. So let's back up then to what Jesus says at the beginning of this passage. And maybe we can figure our way into verse 48. So back up, you have your Bibles open, back up with me all the way to verse 43, the very first verse we looked at this morning, where Jesus says this. He says, you, audience, who he's speaking to on that hillside, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Let's throw in verse 44 as well. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These words might be the most well-known Christian ethic. In fact, not just a Christian scholar, a Jewish scholar, C.G. Montefiore, says this is the central and most famous section of the Sermon on the Mount. He goes on to say that there is no other passage in the entire New Testament that contains such a concentrated expression of Christian ethic in our personal relations. I mean, even non-Christians know this passage. Yes, they know we're supposed to love our enemies just as well as our neighbors. And even non-Christians will call out Christians when we are not living into this standard. The law that Jesus is referencing here comes from Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's a law that Jesus will refer to later on in the Gospels as well when he talks about the great commandments. And here's what that law says. This is Leviticus 19, 18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. Let's stop right there. That would have been a great verse for last week too, yes? But this is how that verse ends. But love your neighbor as yourself. Do me a favor, look at that verse there on the screen. And I'm going to read the last part again. And as I do, I want you to ask yourself, what's missing? The last part of this verse says, love your neighbor as yourself. It says, love your neighbor. I see the love your neighbor part here in Leviticus 19, 18. Do you see it as well? Yes? But where is the rest of the law that Jesus mentioned in Matthew 5, verse 43? Where is the whole hate your enemy piece? Well, see, what we have here this morning is an inference. An inference that severely distorts how people relate to one another. So help me out. Those of you who are teachers, English majors, who love English, help me out. What's an inference? Do you know what an inference is? Anybody want to call it out? No? I asked my kids, and my sixth grader blurted out this great answer. Hey, It's sort of like a, let me get the Webster's Dictionary definition here, make sure I get it right. An inference is a conclusion that is reached upon the basis of evidence and reasoning. So let me give you an example. If I have this food and I'm going to give it to Matt, and Matt's never eaten this. Matt, you got a great palate though, right? You like hot and spicy stuff, right? You told me that before. So it's not hot and spicy. It's something you've never had before. And I got this new food. I said, Matt, you got to try this. You've never had it before. You got to try it. And I give it to Matt. And Matt takes that food. He puts it in his mouth. And if Matt's face goes like this, he doesn't have to say anything, but I'm going to infer that he doesn't like it. Or if I'm downstairs in the living room and I hear upstairs a bedroom door slam shut, I'm going to infer that someone's not happy. Or if we're laying downstairs in the cool of the winter in the basement and someone gets off the couch and grabs a blanket and puts it over them on the recliner, I'm going to infer that it's time to bump the thermostat up, yes? Make sense what an inference is? People knew the law of Leviticus 19:18, but love your neighbor. And so the people came to what they thought seemed like a logical conclusion. Love our neighbor? So that means we're supposed to hate our enemy. But Jesus says this is not how this works. He uses those four words we've heard over and over and over again in Matthew chapter 5. He says, but I tell you, you've inferred incorrectly. But I tell you, love your enemies. Now the word used here by Jesus for the word love is the Greek word agape. There's different kinds of Greek words that are translated as love, but the word here for love is agape. And we maybe have heard of agape love before. Agape love is often translated as unconditional love. Love without condition. Love that does not have to be earned. That's a great definition of agape love. But there's another definition of agape love that we can use here that is super helpful for us to understand what Jesus is meaning about talking about in this passage. Agape love can also be translated like this or understood like this, that it is an agape love is an unconquerable benevolence. Unconquerable. It means it cannot be taken over. Benevolence. It's a goodness towards someone. Agape love is an unconquerable benevolence and invincible. That means nothing can stop it. An invincible goodwill. Agape love is an unconquerable benevolence, an invincible goodwill, which when played out in real life looks like this. That if I consider another person through the lens of this agape love, that it does not matter who they are. It does not matter what they look like. It does not matter the color of their skin. It does not matter their ethnicity. It does not matter their status. It does not matter where they are from. It does not matter what they have done. It does not matter who they are. It does not matter what they have done to me. It does not matter what sort of hurt or insult or grief that has been caused by their hands towards me. We will never allow bitterness to invade our hearts. But rather we will have a posture towards them, towards anyone else, of an unconquerable benevolence, a goodwill that will desire and seek that person's highest good. I know that's a lie. I know that's a mouthful. So here's what that means. That agape love, as Jesus is talking about here, towards our enemies, agape love is a determination of our mind, not a feeling we have in our hearts. Because I will tell you right here from this stage this morning, I will tell you that if someone is mean to me, or more so, if someone hurts my family, if someone causes ill towards my family, if someone causes injury or persecution or grief to my family, I will tell you right now, the very instinctual feeling that I will have in my heart is not goodwill towards them. But Jesus says the posture of those who follow Him is to love with an unconquerable benevolence. And that's not something that flows naturally from any of our hearts. It's a determination in our minds that this is how we will respond. And no, that is not easy. That is not easy at all. In fact, I will tell you this morning, I think it's impossible. It's impossible on our own. It's impossible without Jesus. To love those who are adversaries of us is only possible through Jesus. It's only through the grace of Jesus that enables us to have this type of agape love in our relationships with one another. It's only when we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, when we know Him to be the Savior of our souls, when we know Him to be the Lord of our lives, when our hope is found in Jesus, when our trust is found in Jesus, then we can leave behind the bitterness and hate and let love fill us and let love flow from us. Friends, I think this speaks directly into our vision here at Westview that we have, our desire, our purpose, what we want to see manifested here in this space as a faith community, what we want to see manifested in this community around us, this vision that we have here at Westview. Can we put that vision here on the screen? And I'd love for you to read this with me, please. Ready? Creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. That's our vision here at Westview. And when we talk about creating space, it's not just creating physical space for people to gather. It is also space enough for us, you and me, together to grapple with the will and the way of Jesus so that we might know Him more, so that we might love Him more, so that we might find our identity in Jesus. Not in what the world says we're supposed to be, not in what we think we're supposed to be, not in what all the temptings and the trappings of this world tell us it's supposed to be, but we can find our identity in Jesus. And when we find our identity in Jesus, we can find our rest in Him. And when we rest in Jesus, when we know that our hope is secure in this very moment in Jesus, and not just in this moment, but our hope is secure because of His life and His death and His resurrection. Our hope is secure for all of eternity. Then no matter what anyone does to me, no matter what this world throws at us, no matter what hurts or harms or injury or insults come my way, I am in Christ. We are in Christ. And our hope and our joy and our identity is found in Him. We find our rest in Christ. And when we find our rest in Christ, then we are able to love. Then we are able to agape love. We are able to have this unconquerable benevolence. We're able to manifest an invincible goodwill even to those who are set against us. Friends, I get it. This is a hard teaching. And I know it's actually a hard teaching that sort of sneaks up on us because this is a little different than some of the things we've had to talk about, right? Let's be honest. We've had some hard teachings the last couple of weeks. Yes, we've had to talk about anger and adultery and divorce and swearing oaths and mercy instead of retaliation. We've had some hard teachings, and we get to this one and we're like, yeah, we like this one. This is a nice one, right? Love our neighbors and love our enemies. These are words we like to talk about. These are words we like to promote as Christians, yes? But to actually do it. To actually do it. Not quite as popular. But this is the full meaning of the law that Jesus is bringing out here before us today. To love our enemies. Now, you get through those couple verses and you kind of want to take a deep breath, yeah? Sort of want to let our guard down a little bit. But then you get to verse 45 and, I don't know, Jesus says something that initially seems so very strange. He says that in loving our enemies and in praying for those who persecute us, he says, then we may become children of our Father in heaven. And that initially sounds so odd. What is Jesus saying here? And it does sound odd until maybe we recall something we talked about way back in the fall when working our way through the Beatitudes. So if you were with us on that day, hopefully this will ring a bell for us, but it's the day that we were talking about Matthew 5, verse 9. And even if your Bibles, you want to flip to the left and look at that verse, you can. But here's what Matthew 5, verse 9 says. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Same concept being spoken of here. So if you were with us back then, this maybe will ring a bell. If you were not with us, or if you were with us and, oh my goodness, you forgot a sermon I preached? Do not worry, we're going to review this for us here this morning. But here's what we said back then, and here's what applies for us today. In the Hebrew language, there's not a lot of what we call adjectives, descriptive words, right? Because Hebrew nouns are in and of themselves awfully descriptive. And so in wanting to describe something, the Hebrew way to do it is they would use the phrase son of, and then they would use an abstract noun. And back then we used the example in the book of Acts, there's a guy named Barnabas, and he's called son of encouragement because he's a very encouraging man. Right? And we would say, I think I used the example, I don't know if you remember, I feel like it was over here, right? We'll use Kristen this morning. Kristen, daughter of patience, right? Because Kristen is a very patient person, we would say. Yeah, patient mom. Yeah, you nod your head. It's all good. Someone after the message, I can't remember who, they said, oh, Pastor Josh, you missed an easy one. And I said, well, what's that? Well, then they told me. So I don't remember who told me this, but credit to you this morning. They said, Jesus' own disciples, James and John, they were called sons of thunder. It's not because their daddy's name was Thunder. They must have had booming, brash, bold personalities. They're sons of thunder. Does this make sense? Now here's why this matters, why it mattered back then in the fall, why it matters for us today as we look at verse 45. When Jesus says, we love our enemies and we pray for those who persecute us, we will be children of our Heavenly Father. That's not saying that we have to do these things to earn the right to become children of God. That's not even reaffirming our identity as God's child. What that's saying is that when we love our enemies, when we pray for those who persecute us, just like earlier when we were peacemakers, you will be called children of God. When we pray for our persecutors, when we love our enemies, we are being like God. We are doing God-like work. And what's the work that God does? We'll continue on. Verse 45 here. It says, He, God, our Heavenly Father, He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. And He sends rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. This is the action of God in our world. This is not only unconquerable benevolence, but this is universal benevolence. God is good to all. The sun shines its rays down on all of us. All of us have an opportunity to soak in the vitamin D. Nice to have that today, yes? God sends rain upon not only my dad's fields up in northwest Iowa, but also the neighbor's fields. And it does not matter if one of them is an elder in their church like my dad is, or if they do not darken the door of the church. And I don't know if that's true of my dad's neighbors or not, but you get the point. The great character of God is to love saint and sinner alike. That no matter what people do, God seeks only their highest good. Friends, which is to be our way as well. We are not to distinguish between neighbor and foe, between good and evil, between righteous and unrighteous. Jesus calls us to have a love, a determined mind, to have this agape love for one and for all. He goes on to say, if you only love those who love you, what reward will you get? And he says, even the tax collectors who are on the very bottom of the reputation totem pole, even they get it. They know how to love each other. As disciples of Jesus, we are not to limit our love to only those who love us back. And Jesus goes on, he says, if you only greet your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? He says, even godless pagans know how to look and welcome those who look like them and think like them and have same opinions of them. Think of an example right here at Westview. You know, for many, many, many years, our dear friend Don has had a wonderful ministry. He's positioned himself at the front door and he has greeted everyone who comes in. Now think if Don would say, you know, I think I'm only going to greet those who are Michigan fans like me. I thought you'd like that, Don. Guess who would be welcomed? My family, the Smith family, I don't know, maybe a few others of you as well. And what if you said, I'm going to give a cold shoulder to the Hawkeyes. I'm going to give a cold shoulder to the Cyclones. I'm only going to welcome those who support the Maize and Blue. Go Blue. Loving only those who love us. Welcoming only those who are part of our tribe, who follow our way of thinking, our opinions. This is the very opposite of God-like behavior. God who sends sun to shine upon the evil and the good. God who pours down rain upon the righteous and the unrighteous. Friends, we are children of God. We are doing God-like work. We are being like God when we do the same, when we agape love, not just our neighbors, but also our enemies. This is what brings us to perfection. So we're back at verse 48. And I'm not sure verse 48 is any less intimidating than it was a few moments ago than we started. And I think for me, what's intimidating about verse 48 is that when I read verse 48, initially I read that verse as a command. Be perfect. Be perfect. Be perfect. Here's some good news. It's not a command. If it was, I would tell you, it'd be a whole different kind of sermon. But it's not a command. It's a verb that's in the future tense. And so a better translation is this: then be perfect. An even better translation is this: you shall be perfect. Should you live into this deep obedience that Jesus has for His disciples in this law, loving not only our neighbors but also loving our enemies, praying for our persecutors, be God-like and loving and sharing good for all people regardless of who they are, then you will be perfect. Which makes sense to me, maybe to you as well, but I'm going to name, that still feels like a pretty tall task, yes? Because I know myself. And you maybe know yourself. And I already admitted to you here on the stage that I'm not going to be perfect at this. At least in my way of thinking about perfection. I know I'm going to mess up. I know I'm not going to always get it right. But that's different than what Jesus is saying here. The word here for perfect is the Greek word teleos. Say that one with me because it's an important one. Ready? Teleos. Teleos comes from the Greek noun telos. And telos is an incredibly important word in the Greek language. Telos means the end. Telos means the purpose, the aim, the goal, the conclusion to which we pursue. Teleos as a verb, as perfection, is a different kind of understanding of perfection than what we initially think of. It is not the kind of perfection where I'm at the plate in baseball or softball and I have to go 4 for 4 and bat 1,000. Or if I'm at the free throw line and I've got to make every shot. Not that kind of perfection. Teleos also isn't kind of the perfection of that abstract, metaphysical, philosophical perfection, right? Last week Valentine's Day? Yes, maybe you got some roses for your honey and you said, look at this beautiful rose, the color, the shape, the smell, the openness. It is perfect. That's not teleos either. Teleos, the Greek idea of perfection, is functional. When something has fully realized the purpose for which it was planned or designed and made, then it is perfect. So let me give you an example. Imagine at our house I have a screw that is loose and needs to be tightened and adjusted. So what do? I grab a screwdriver. And if that screwdriver has the exact right fit for the head of the screw, and that screwdriver fits in my hand, and I'm able to use that screwdriver to tighten and twist the screw that is loose, then in the New Testament Greek sense, that screwdriver is teleos. It's perfect. Because it fulfilled the function for which it was intended and the purpose for which I needed. Westview, Jesus is saying in verse 48 that we will be perfect. We will be teleos when we fulfill the purpose for which we were created and sent into this world, which is what? Well, for that, we got to go all the way back to the very beginning of time, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when God is creating humanity and God says, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness. Friends, we were created in God's image. We were created to bear the likeness of God. We were created to be like God. And how can we be like God? When are we like God? We already said that today. We said the great characteristic of God is that He has this unconquerable benevolence, this universal benevolence, this invincible goodwill, a constant seeking of good for all people, neighbors and enemies, good and evil, righteous and unrighteous. And Westview, when we are this, when this is who we are, when we not only love our neighbors, but we also love our enemies, when we also pray for those who persecute us, when we agape love with an unconquerable benevolence to a universal audience, regardless of who anyone is or what anyone has done, then we said we are doing the work of God. Then we are living into and doing the work of God, being God-like, and we are fulfilling the purpose for which we are created. We are loving as God loves. Then we are perfect. In this New Testament sense of the word. We want to know what a perfect man looks like, or a perfect woman looks like. It's not compiling these different attributes from this person and this person and this person and this person and mashing them together in some sort of Frankenstein sort of fashion. But the man of God, the woman of God, the disciple of Jesus who loves and cares most for others, neighbor and enemy alike, they are the one who is most perfect. For they are living into their God-like purpose. They have reached perfection. And Jesus says to you and me this morning, Westview, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank You so much this morning for the words and the teaching, the challenge here from Jesus, for helping us to better grasp this law and pushing us to model His way and His righteousness all the more. And God, it feels appropriate today that in the midst of this challenge that we reflect and then in turn confess. Confess when we have not lived in this way so well. When we have harbored ill toward those who look different than us, who think different than us, who have different opinions of us, let alone those who have treated us poorly or who have hurt us or caused us grief. God, we confess that hatred has not only risen naturally in our hearts but has found residence in our minds, that we have thought poorly. We have torn down others with our words. We have promoted falsehoods. We have spread ill will against those proclaimed to be adversaries, whether they are of a different community, a different school, a different race, a different ethnicity, of a different country, a different side of the political aisle. God, convict us of those places where this incorrect inference of hating our enemies has taken a footing in our spirit. And furthermore, God, by Your Spirit's power, would You cleanse us of this unrighteousness? Forgive us so that we might find rest in Jesus. And finding rest in Him, Jesus would fill us with love and grace that we might all the more live into deep obedience of this law to love our neighbor and our enemy. To love those who love and don't love us. To greet those of our tribe and with those with whom we disagree. God, forgive us. Cleanse us. Fill us. That we might live all the more as disciples of Jesus. So with this in mind this morning, God, we pray for our relationships. We pray for families, for marriages, we pray for the relationships in our faith communities, and pray for all congregations. Not only this faith community, but all congregations to find hope and unity together in Jesus. We pray for towns and cities. We pray for our schools and our workplaces. We pray for our state and for our nation. We don't need all the details this morning, God, to know that there is an enormous need for this teaching of Jesus to take hold and to find a place of prominence in all places where we have relationship with one another. And so, God, may we, the church, even this faith community here at Westview, may we lead the way, lead the charge, be a place where an unconquerable benevolence and an invincible goodwill would be towards all. That as we create space and in our finding our rest in Jesus, may this work and this ambition toward kingdom wholeness bear great fruit. God, we pray as well for the needs of our faith community, for the places where there's sickness and illness, recovery. We pray for encouragement, peace, and calm, or whatever it is that is needed in this moment by each of us in our lives. Lord, you know it. And by your grace and in your almighty power, would you grant it? We thank you for this shared space together, for these holy moments we spend with one another, where we can encourage and push and support and love one another in this great and at times strenuous path of discipleship. So Lord, in all things we give you all the glory. For we know that it is by your unconquerable benevolence and your invincible goodwill to us that even while we were still sinners, you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, to die for us so that our sins might be put to death once and for all, and that in his glorious resurrection we might find hope now and for all of eternity. Thank you, God, for your great love for us. To you be all the honor, the glory, and the praise, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.